I was a failing Brother Mark. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus anointed and of the household of God, Brother Mark in his introductory remarks reminded us of the very simple and yet profound reason why we are here. If you recall, he said we are here to remember our absent Lord in the appointed way. We're here, brothers and sisters, to remember the crucified and resurrected Son of God. And how do we do that? By our submission. By our submission to divine authority, brothers and sisters, by an act of obedience. One of our hymns talks about our act of obedience being full and free. And so our offering, brothers and sisters, has to be an offering of all our faculties, both physically and mentally. You see, just being bodily present is no guarantee that we shall remember our absent Lord in the appointed way. This is it. So we not only have to be present bodily, we have to be focused mentally. So it's a bodily and a mental offering. And the offerings under the law, brothers and sisters, brought this aspect out. Whether they were voluntary or free will offerings, it mattered not. Or if they were obligatory, it mattered not. They all had to be offered in a way which was acceptable to the Creator. And one of the ingredients that made them acceptable, brothers and sisters, was that they were offered, all the offerings were offered not grudgingly, but cheerfully. They were offered willingly and cheerfully to make them acceptable. And so our offering of obedience, brothers and sisters, our assembly here to remember our absent Lord in the appointed way, the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, if our offering of obedience and remembrance isn't done willingly and cheerfully, it's possibly unacceptable. It's a sobering thought, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That we can't just go through the motions as a habit, as something that we do. But it has to be consciously a willingness and a cheerfulness. For the Lord Jesus Christ set the example. You can remember the words, we shall be reading them shortly in the Gospel of Luke. He says, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And there was a sense of urgency, a sense of willingness, a cheerful desire to participate in that which they had assembled to do. And to enable us to fulfil our commitment, brothers and sisters, we have the indisputable inspired record of the writings of the friends and the companions of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the four gospel records, four different portraits of the same individual, and the higher critics would say that they all contradict each other. There's discrepancies, there's errors. We know that's not true. Yes, they are four different portraits, but they're all different portraits of the same individual. And we know from our Bible studies the aspects of the cherubim which relate to the four Gospels. But there is another simple element contained in all these Gospel records. Matthew appears to link every scene in chronological order. That's something peculiar to Matthew's Gospel record. It's in sequence of events, so it appears to be. Whereas John, his emphasis is upon the conversations and the discourses that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And that doesn't necessarily mean they have to be in chronological order. And then there's Mark's Gospel record, which is noted for its brevity and its forcefulness and the sense of urgency about it. And then there's Luke's portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is truly remarkable when you think about it, brothers and sisters. Why should Luke's gospel record be so remarkable? Well, he wasn't an eyewitness like the other three were. He wasn't able to say that he'd seen the events that he recorded. He wasn't an eyewitness, brothers and sisters. Matthew, Mark and John, they saw the events that took place, but not Luke. And so it underscores and underlines the inspiration of Luke's gospel record, brothers and sisters. He was the only Gentile of the four. He wasn't a Jew, brothers and sisters. He was a Gentile. And we could relate to him, can't we, as a Gentile? He was a doctor and a physician. And it's perhaps rather appropriate that as a doctor and a physician he portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And one of the elements that is contained in Luke's gospel record is the aspect of feeling and compassion. We read the word in the chapter a few moments ago by Brother Colin. The aspect of compassion that was shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a manifestation of his Father and his Father's attributes. And so the Father of the prodigal son manifests this compassion. But there's another element that is predominant in the Gospel of Luke. And let's go back to the opening chapter just to draw your attention to what seems to me to be a most remarkable thread that goes through the whole of the Gospel. We'll look at the opening chapter and perhaps look at the concluding chapter as an example. In the opening chapter, for instance, we read verse 1 of Luke 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses of the word." I haven't read that properly, have I, brethren and sisters? He doesn't say that they were just eyewitnesses of the word. He says they were eyewitnesses and ministers. And immediately we're introduced to a dualism, to a twofold element, which is peculiar to the Gospel of Luke. They were eyewitnesses and they were ministers. And if we go to verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the court of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth." And so we're introduced to two characters, a priest and his wife, Zachariah and Elizabeth. And it says of them in verse 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." And so their characteristics, brothers and sisters, are portrayed in dualism. They walked in the commandments of the Lord. No. They walked in the ordinances of the Lord. No. They walked in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. And they were declared to be righteous and blameless, unreproachable. Isn't it strange? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvellous? How remarkable that there's this dualism, this twofold element that runs through this chapter. Verse 12. We look at verse 12, for instance. "And Zechariah saw the angel, and he was troubled and fearful." Not just troubled, not just fearful, but he was troubled and fearful. Verse 14. "And thou shalt have joy, and many shall rejoice at his birth." No. "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And so this dualism runs through the chapter. Finally, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Not just the spirit of Elias, not just the power of Elias, but in the spirit and power of Elias. And you can go through the chapters that we've read and the rest of that chapter where you get the two appearances of Gabriel, the mention of the two mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, the mention of the two sons who were named before they were born, John and Jesus. And so you can go on. But now let us just go to the concluding chapter to see that it runs through the whole of the gospel record. 24th chapter, we won't look at the verses in detail to begin with, but we have the two angels at the sepulchre. You have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In verse 37, we are told, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the midst of them, having been resurrected, and speaks unto them and says, peace unto you, verse 37 goes on, but they, the disciples, were terrified and supposed that he had been a spirit. No. They were terrified and affrighted, supposing he was a spirit. Verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, says the Master. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And this dualism going on right through the whole gospel record. And finally, if we go down to verse 42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, two types of food. And finally, in the concluding verses, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. No, they were in the temple praising and blessing God. And so we see, and you can check it out for yourselves, brothers. So this dualism runs through the whole of the gospel record of Luke, and it's peculiar. It's pronounced, it's underlined, it's underscored. So what's the significance? What's the divine significance of this dualism, this two? Well, we know from our study of the Word of God and the study and the consideration of numbers that the significance of two is quite important, it's quite prominent. When you have two things, brothers and sisters, you're able to make a comparison, aren't you? You can't compare something if you've only got a single unit. You have to have two elements, two objects, two things. And you compare, you can make a comparison. And that comparison, brothers and sisters, can be a comparison of contrast and of difference and of separation. That's one element, that's the divine spiritual significance of the number two. And it's manifested in the opening chapter, isn't it, of the book of Genesis. But there's also a comparison that you can make, and you can compare two things, two objects, whereby you can see them complemented. You can see that they could be joined together. There's a union. And so depending upon the context, this dualism or this number two, the context will divulge to us whether it's a significance of contrast and separation and difference, or whether it's a comparison of complement and joining together and union. And you have some very simple examples. We've mentioned the opening chapter of Genesis. There's night and day, there's good and evil, there's right and wrong, there's a whole host of things that you can compare which show that there is a difference and a separation. But you can also have a comparison of two things whereby they complement each other. We've been just engaging in it, haven't we? You have the bass and the treble. Two separate things, two different things, but you can combine them and they complement each other. And you join them together and you have a union. Not unity, a union. A joining together. Just like marriage and friendship. Two individuals, David and Jonathan. What a wonderful friendship that was, brothers and sisters. A man who normally would have succeeded his father as king over Israel. But he knew the man who was his friend was to succeed him. What a friendship that was. And so you can perhaps call to mind your own examples of comparisons of two, which contrast and complement each other. And when we come to the chapter that Brother Colin read to us a few moments ago, that 15th chapter, this pronounced theme begins in the opening verses, doesn't it? Luke 15. Then drew near unto him the publicans for to hear him. No, not just the publicans. The publicans and sinners. And we know from our studies of the scriptures who that's referred to. And then verse 2 says, the Pharisees and the scribes, not just the Pharisees, not just the scribes, the Pharisees and the scribes. Two groups of people who complemented each other, not in the right way. And they murmured and said, this man receives sinners and eateth with them, etc., and so on. And so we have these well-known parables that Jesus spoke, and it says in verse 3 that he spoke these parables unto them. It's quite specific, isn't it, brother and sister? He spoke these parables unto them, the Pharisees and the scribes, those who consider themselves better and more righteous than the publicans and sinners. But we just want to underline two features, one out of each of these parables that he spoke about, the lost sheep and the lost coin, which we may not immediately note. I'm sure we're familiar with the detail and the explanation. But the single feature about the first one, which speaks about verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he find it? Now the interesting feature and element about that particular parable, brethren and sisters, is that the sheep do not know and are not aware of the danger and folly of having strayed. They don't know. I live opposite a farm, and a sheep can jump through a fence or a hedge into another field. But occasionally they jump through a hedge and a fence and find themselves on a main road. But the sheep isn't aware of the danger and the folly of jumping through the hedge. And that's one of the features about that particular parable that you need to bear in mind. It's the same with the lost coin. It's an inanimate object. The coin doesn't know and understand that it's lost. A coin can't understand and know that it's lost, can it? And so it's a feature we need to bear in mind when we read these details of these parables. Because when you come to the third one, the parable of the lost son, and that's the title of the chapter, isn't it? The parable of the lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But the difference about the third one, the lost son, brothers and sisters, that he came to realise both the elements that we failed to, which we've underlined in the opening two. He came to realise the features of, and the folly of having strayed from his father's house. He came to himself, it says the record. So he became aware. He knew. He comprehended. He was lost. So on both accounts, the fact that he had strayed and the fact that he was lost and the folly of his straying and the comprehending of his being, of him being lost were understood by this son. It's a feature which is worth bearing in mind as you mind considers these aspects. And so it goes on right through the whole of this chapter. And the dualism concludes the chapter on that very positive note, doesn't it, with regard to the Father and the Son. Verse 32, it was meet that we should be merry and be glad, not just merry, not just glad, merry and glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. And so the dualism is there, brothers and sisters. And you need to bear those thoughts in mind as to the significance of the number two. This idea of comparing two things as to whether they are complementing or contrasting. Because it's very appropriate, isn't it? The fact that we are assembled in this place to remember our absent Lord, and we are here to partake of not one emblem, but two. Why two emblems, brothers and sisters? Why can't we just drink of the wine? Wouldn't that be satisfactory? To drink of the wine and to remember our absent Lord? Obviously not. The scriptures are quite clear that we have to partake of bread and wine. And as you read through the rest of this Gospel of Luke, when it comes to the chapter that deals with this particular feast and the institution of it, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about these emblems as my body and my blood. The dualism of the Gospel of Luke, and I know that feature occurs in the other Gospel records, particularly with regard to this feast, but in Luke's Gospel record it's a theme which runs through the whole Gospel record. In fact, we'll just turn to Luke 22, where that record is recorded. Luke 22, verse 19. And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so we come with our offering of obedience, brothers and sisters, willingly and cheerfully to partake of the bread, which is the representative of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And so we would suggest, brothers and sisters, that in these two elements, these two emblems, we have portrayed in the Lord Jesus Christ the negative and the positive. Come with me to the 1 Peter chapter 2. Here is what we might suggest is the negative aspect of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that he did not do. There were things which he did not do, and there were things which he did, brothers and sisters. And so here in Peter we are told quite specifically of what he didn't do. "This is my body." Verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example," leaving us a pattern, "that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, no guile found in his mouth, didn't revile when he was reviled, and he suffered, and he threatened not when he suffered, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," or to the tree, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." And so we suggest, brothers and sisters, we are partaking of these emblems to remember our absent Lord in the appointed way, to remember not only what he accomplished, but what he overcame. Because what he overcame, brothers and sisters, really needs some real concentration and thought. We need to appreciate, we need to value what he didn't do. He did no sin. Can we comprehend that, brothers and sisters? When the scriptures teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ did no sin, no guile found in his mouth, didn't revile when he was reviled again, and he didn't threaten, how many of us weaken at those situations and those circumstances? I'm sure we're all able to hold up our hands and say how guilty we are. But that's what Christ accomplished. That's what he accomplished. He overcame the power of the sin nature that we bear. So there's the negative aspect of his sacrifice. But let's go to the book of the Apocalypse and look at the positive aspect. The opening chapter of the Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ conveying his message to John on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 4. John, to the seven ecclesias which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings? Yes. Made us priests? Yes. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And so we see the dualism revealed and conveyed to us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that which he positively did. He said, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever.